is there a God or is there certain sort of divine realm? And everyone has said yes, but there's been disagreement of what that means for where is God. In fact, there are groups that are known as pantheists who believe that God is in fact everything. The entirety of the world is just God. Others would say, well, it's kind of like that, but it's panentheism. God is in everything. And so you get things that look like the Force in Star Wars. Now, we as Christians and the believers in Exodus, they believed in a creator God. There was a distinction then between the creator and his creation. And so God is not his creation, and his creation is not God. So how would creatures interact with their creator across this creator-creature divide, since he is distinct and he is separate from his creation? Well, it would require the initiative and the condescension of the Creator. And that's just what we're going to see this morning as we start looking at this theme of tabernacle. Well, if you look at chapter 25, this morning we're going to be reading in chapter 25. You can see this theme is also in chapter 26 and 38. Throughout the rest of the book of Exodus, you will have this pattern. God will say, build this thing. And then later in Exodus, he'll say, and they built this thing. And so when we look at those things, we're going to look at them together. But before we read some of these selections, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that through the reading of your word and through its expounding, through its hearing, that it might penetrate our minds into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, may we look at this theme this morning and not merely think that it's an interesting idea, but Lord, know what it is that you are doing in history, in our lives, and in our world, and be glad and assured and want to worship you even more. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would be in the midst of the reading and the proclaiming of the word through the power of the Holy Spirit sent by your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be reading chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. You can see there's themes from 26. We won't read all of that, but a small selection of 33 through 37 of that chapter. But first, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution you shall receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Continuing this theme in chapter 26, I'm only going to read from verses 33 to 37, however, this morning. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five bases of bronze for them. And then finally, in chapter 38, I will just read verse 21, although 21 to 31 are of relevance. Chapter 38, verse 21. These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Recently, I was out camping by myself just to get away for a little bit, and I was interested to come to campgrounds that had a section in which there were a large number of mobile homes or trailers that were there. And I thought it was rather interesting that this is probably their home during the warmer months, and then the colder months, they may hitch up their home and go south to be snowbirds, as it were. And as I was reading Exodus while camping, I actually thought this is more like the experience of ancient people than what we experience today in our homes. In the ancient world, there would be a few places where there would be permanent settlements. That's where they'd come from in Egypt, after all. There was permanent settlements that were there. But most people actually in that time were nomadic. They would live in a certain area for a while and hunt, and then go to a different area and harvest, and they would move around depending on the seasons. And so everybody, in that sense, had mobile homes, tents that they would put up for a while, and they would stay there for a good deal of time, but then they would be mobile and they would go somewhere else. Now, ancient towns in that day had similar structures, and the important part would be the center, what was in the middle of all of these things. And in the place that I visited, I think the center was the pool, but in the ancient world, it would be whoever the chief or the king of that tribe would be. The interesting thing about this is, as you look at the settlements that Israel has as they are moving around, the center is not where Moses lives or some other chief. The center would be the tabernacle, as God was the king of Israel. And as we look here, this is the place in which would be the center of their worship. Not that everybody would be inside of this tabernacle that is being described, but that people would be around in the courts, and this would be where they would acknowledge God, and they would pray to him, and they would know that there was a special thing there. It is a special presence of God that is there. They would not just go out and start praying to a tree, because they didn't think that God was the tree, or that God was just in that tree, and so they were going to pray to it. No, they believed that the Creator was distinct from creation, and yet he had set up this special presence here. How do we understand that? How do we understand the tabernacle? Well, I'd like for us to look at three different ways for us to understand the tabernacle as we look throughout Scripture this morning. And the first is this. The tabernacle, in a sense, was heaven on earth. Now, when I say that the tabernacle was like heaven on earth, I don't really mean it in the way that we often use that phrase, right? If you went on vacation and they said, well, how was the beach? You'd say, oh, it was heaven on earth. What do we mean by that? It was just really enjoyable. But this is what I mean. Verse 8 of chapter 25 says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. The word heaven is sometimes used for the presence of God. And that's what this was to be, the abode, the special presence of God. The sanctuary was to be that place where, in a sense, heaven and earth overlapped, an embassy, in a sense, of God's soil on this world. Now, whenever I've thought about this, perhaps you have the same thought. And you may rightly ask, now I've heard of this attribute of God called omnipresence, that God is everywhere present. So this doesn't seem to really make a whole lot of sense. What's the point of talking about God being here when God is everywhere? Well, to make sense of that, we have to know the whole scope of the Bible. So let me take you back, not to the beginning of Exodus, but to the beginning of Genesis. Remember what's in the beginning of Genesis? There is this place that is made in which God and man dwell together. That's called Eden. Do you remember what Eden meant? Literally, that Hebrew word means delight. There was a place in which God and humanity interacted that was a place of delight. Now, remember what happened then after the first two chapters. Man sinned, and so they could no longer be in the presence of God. They hid. In fact, it was humans' first actions to try to hide from the presence of God, because they innately knew you could not directly be in the pure presence of God and survive. God tells Moses this. as he's interacting with him on the mountain. You can't directly see my glory. There's something in our soul that knows sin cannot be in the presence of the pure and the righteous, and so we hide. We do this today. We still hide today. We hide our sins. We hide what it is that we've done wrong. We self-justify. And that's been the story since the fall, has been God has then veiled himself that we would not be in his direct presence, that we might survive. But that also means we are not in the place of delight, the place of Eden, in the pure place of the presence and the experience of God. And God was present in a special way there. Now, as we look throughout the rest of Scripture, it seems like the theme is the progress of sin until we get here. This is where we get a sense, again, in the tabernacle, that there is something special in God's presence that is here. Now, I realize if you've read through Exodus, which hopefully you did, I asked you to at the beginning of the study, we were reading through it this year, I understand after you get about halfway through Exodus, it can feel a little bit boring. You go from the narrative, and then you get into the law, and then you get into all these instructions for the tabernacle, and your eyes start to glaze over, you start looking how much further you have. Oh, there's 40 chapters in Exodus, how much longer is this going? It can be repetitive because they say build this thing, and then they build that thing, and it records both of those things. But here's why this is so important. And the idea of tabernacle is actually a really exciting thing within the scope of the history of redemption. It's because since Genesis 3, the theme has not been God coming into the world, but it's been a theme of the rise of sin, right? Sin enters the world. And remember what Cain is told when he murders his brother, that there's a sevenfold curse that's on him for anyone who takes him. And then Lamech, you remember what he says a few generations later? It'll be 7 times 7, indicating perhaps he was a serial killer. Things get so bad. The sin on the world seems to be on the level of everybody being involved in Auschwitz, that finally God floods the world, only sparing the remnant of Noah. What happens after that? God's people start to rise, are taken into Egypt, and put into slavery. It's not a very encouraging narrative up to that point. But then what happens? Something different is happening here, and this helps us understand. There's something different that's happening with the tabernacle that is coming here. Notice as you see these images, how much of it looks like a garden. How many times there are images in the tabernacle and then in the temple of the garden. Why? Because the tabernacle is, in a sense, Eden returning to the story. The menorah that is going to be in there, the lampstand, looks a whole lot like the tree in the garden of life. There is an overlap that's happening here. The exciting part is Eden is beginning to invade the world again. And that's how this is heaven on earth. It's a reintroduction of the special presence, the unveiled presence of God again on earth. Now, in this overlap, this is actually going to look forward then to a place in which this is more permanent. And so the second thing I want you to see is not only how this is supposed to be heaven or Eden again on earth, but the tabernacle and its connection to the temple. It's actually pretty simple. The tabernacle is a movable temple. The temple is a stationary tabernacle. They're very much the same thing. In fact, something that you can see here is the similar structure in which they're built. There's three main divisions. You go into the court, and that's outside. Then you go into the holy place, which is the first place that's indoors. And then there's a veil. And there is, in the tabernacle, the most holy place. And in the temple, the holy of holies. This threefold structure is in both of those. Now, the biggest difference, of course, between the two of them, I think, would have to be size. When you're thinking of the tabernacle, maybe you're thinking of this huge thing. But when you translate the dimensions that they're told to build this in, it translates into about 15 by 15 by 45. Very equivalent, maybe a little bit narrower, to this room that we're in right now. It wasn't huge. It was meant to be something that would teach them, not for everybody to gather in at the same time. It wasn't just a church. It was meant to teach them something with this threefold structure, with the outside courts, with the holy place, and then the most holy place. This was meant to be a picture. What was it a picture? It was a picture of entering into God's presence. There was a place for the lay people. There was a place for special worship. And then there was a place where only one person could go, because God's presence had to be veiled in its pure and holy form. Only one person would ever go into the Holy of Holies once the temple was open. Remember the stories of that, of the chief priest. One person would go in there, and why would he go? He would go to make sacrifice. What was being taught to the people there by this imagery? There's a veil between God's presence and you. God's presence is coming into the world, but there's something that's going to have to be rectified before you can be in that presence. There's a sacrifice that had to be made, a rupture that must be healed by sacrifice. And it taught it needed to be healed for you to be in that presence. Now, the problem is the tabernacle and the temple never fully healed that. You want to know why? How you can tell? Because they keep on having to make the sacrifice. And still, only one person can go into the Holy of Holies. But it was teaching them something. It was teaching them that God was invading. Remember Exodus chapter 15, God is a warrior. He's a man of war. In a sense, he's invading in this imagery. That's some of my favorite imagery throughout Christian history of what is the imagery of being a Christian. C.S. Lewis once put it this way. He said this, paraphrasing him, "The story of Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed and has begun on a mission of espionage and of sedition in enemy-occupied territory. And he's calling others to join in, and we receive in gatherings our plans from headquarters." God is invading, and it starts here with tabernacle. Eden is reintroduced into the story of the Bible. Now, it's not very big. You know, 15 by 15 by 45 doesn't seem like a very big area. And yet, you had to storm Normandy before you could invade Germany. Well, God is invading here. What is he setting the stage for? What's the end plan? What is tabernacle headed to? Not just temple, but something else. And that's the third and final thing I want you to see that tabernacle is teaching us and is setting the stage for. And that is how the tabernacle points to Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's what's going to happen throughout the history of redemption, what it is headed towards. Earlier, we read from John chapter 1, and there is hopefully a familiar verse that was in that reading. Not only the beginning, but verse 14. Hopefully, you have that memorized to some degree. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I hope that phrase is in your mind from Sunday school or from growing up. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a fascinating phrase, especially if you dig into it. I was digging into that word, to dwell, and looked it up in a dictionary and in some other translations. And here's the interesting thing you'll find if you do that. There are about three different ways that you could translate or render the word that's for dwelling there. One of them, of course, is to dwell, right? To live among, to be there, to be present. The second is pretty interesting. You could also translate it. This is the word that you would use if you came into a community and you set up your house. In other words, it would be the pitching or setting up your tent. The Word became flesh and set up his tent among us. But the third word, I think, is the most interesting for us this morning. And that is, it's actually in the Young's Literal Translation and the LITV. It's a literal translation. And it says, it reads this way, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." John 1:14 was telling us that Jesus' incarnation was, in a sense, a tabernacle event. God's presence was coming into the world. Eden was invading. In fact, later in Hebrews, it describes this event in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, as "you have prepared a body for me." Jesus was coming into the world, and God prepared for him in the womb, as it were, a tabernacle. The body was made for him to dwell in and to be among us. And while the tabernacle was for a time, while the temple would be built and would be torn down again, it will be surpassed by this one thing. It was setting the stage for the dwelling of God among us in Jesus Christ. This is what the tabernacle is ultimately pointing towards. It was God's plan of invasion, and it'd be realized in John chapter 1. And when you read about the tabernacle there, I have a friend that he has this theory. I don't know if it's exactly right, but he wonders, he says, when you read through the account of the tabernacle, he says, how can you look at that and read about the tenons and the rafters and the stretching of the skin over that and not think of a rib cage and a skin being stretched over that? It's almost as if the tabernacle was the first image we have of the body that was prepared for Christ. Of course, it would be body, mind, soul, and will, but this was the tabernacle that was coming into the world, the tabernacle among us. Now, this isn't just me connecting the dots, or isn't that a cool theme? What does Jesus eventually say? Matthew 12:6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And John 2, remember when he said this, when he was predicting his death, he says, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Christ walked on the earth as a new tabernacle, a mobile temple. And why did he take on humanity? Why did he dwell among us? And the body in that time, Christ as tabernacle, would not go in to merely perform sacrifices, but he took on a body that he might be the sacrifice. He was the unification of God and man in one person, that he might unite God and man in his sacrifice and taking on the penalty of sin. Because the veil between the holy, or the most holy place, and the holy of holies, and just the holy place, that veil that separated the special presence of God, would be torn. Mark 15, verse 37. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What was the point? This was a visual lesson he gave to his people of this veil that separated the special presence of God from his people. And what did the death of Christ do? Christ tabernacled among us that veil might be ripped in two, that Eden might invade the world. And it was from top to bottom, notice. It was the action of God that was ripping this veil in two. Here is love that God invaded to take our place, to restore Eden, that delight might come to us when we had fallen from delight. Now, in all of this, we might ask, what's the application? Why do we want to know this, other than, isn't that neat? Well, this gives us, in fact, a reason to worship. That God stoops, that he invades, that he dwells among us in order to suffer in the person of Jesus Christ, that he might reconcile us to him, that he might win back his creation after rebellion. Now, in thinking through all these things, it might be a little bit of a fire hose of thinking from Genesis all the way to the end. But why did Christ do this? Well, in a sense, he did this not only to be the tabernacle, but to bring us into it and to make us a tabernacle of a sense. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, it says there that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place. There's that phrase again. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What are we as the church, as believers? We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are a temple to the Holy Spirit. The church has become the place of the dwelling of God. Now, this is not in the same way as Jesus. We don't become just like Jesus Instead, we stay one person, fully human, but now we're indwelt by the same person, all of us, the Holy Spirit that we share. And in that way, we actually undermine a little bit the famous American truism, right? How many times have you heard the church is not a building? And yet, what does God use as an analogy here? Well, the church, it's like a building. It's being built to be dwelled in because he gave us the image at first in the tabernacle of dwelling in some sort of a building, in some sort of a dwelling. And that was an image of the fact that he would dwell with us as the church. But not only that, not only would he dwell in us as a holy place, but we are looking forward to something even greater. The Holy of Holies stretching to the entire earth. Isn't that what we read in Revelation 21? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now listen to this, behold, the dwelling place, that word again, tabernacle, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then this is what the place will be like. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That sounds like a place of delight. It sounds like Eden returned under the new name of the New Jerusalem. Behold, I'm making all things new, is what the voice from the throne says, because he's building new Eden. Eden is not shut forever. It reopens and it begins to invade in the tabernacle in Exodus. Eden walks among the courts of the people in the person of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit might indwell us as a holy place, and that he might bring the Holy of Holies to be the entire new heavens and the new earth again, that we might experience the delightful presence of God unveiled again. A sacrifice was made, and now we can enjoy that presence. We hear his voice in the word for now. We dine with him in the Lord's Supper, looking forward to a time in which we will directly have that interaction with him, when God will dwell with his people in perfect glory. And it all started in a 15x45 tabernacle. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the good word that you've given to us by your word. Lord, we pray that you would continue to make us into a dwelling place, that you would continue to sanctify us, that you would continue to set us apart as the abode of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that Christ, fully man and fully God, was the perfect dwelling place. And we look forward to a time in which we hear his words from the throne again. Behold, I am making all things new. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.